Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, speak to our hearts and challenge us to move from where we are to where you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are starting a new series today, and it's called Apps for Life. And if you're wondering where we get the term apps from, it's actually short for applications. Now, I've got one of these little telephones up here that's called a smartphone. Can you zero in this on this for me there so that people can see a little bit more? Is that the best we can get? That's the best we can get. What about your camera over here on the side? Can you get that? Okay. You see this phone? That lovely lady there in the middle of it is my wife, so every time I get a call, I think of her. But there's all these little buttons on this machine, and they are called applications. Now, with these applications, I got a Bible app on here so that if I want the Bible, I can just push the button and bingo, there's the Bible. I got a calendar app on here so that every time I got an appointment, I can put it in here and it'll show it up on me. I got all kinds of apps on here to help me out. And you know what? It feels good having a Bible application app on my phone. But you know something? It doesn't help me to read the Bible anymore if I don't actually go to it. And that calendar app that I have on there, it's great for letting me know where I'm supposed to be. But if I don't take the time to go put the information in there that's needed, all it is a pretty decoration. And all these other apps that I think are going to save me and help me time, they make me feel good, like, man, this is really going to help me out. But if I never get around to doing what I'm supposed to do with them, they just look nice on my phone. And there are things in Scripture that, boy, we really feel good about it. It's like when it comes to forgiveness, well, I can feel good about that. I can feel good about trust, and I can feel good about the other things that we're going to have, encouragement and confession, and I can feel good about them. But until I actually put them into practice, they are just feel-good things. You know, even coming to church, it can feel good, like, you saw me in church today, God, didn't you? And you thought you got a few bonus points, but if church, all you did was just came and sat down and didn't do anything with it after you left, we just kind of deceived ourselves. Now, today we are going to look at the forgiveness app. Is there anybody here who has ever been hurt by somebody and you know you didn't do anything to deserve what you got? Anybody here ever been hurt? Okay, I'm going to talk to most of you today. Anybody here who would have liked to have given somebody a piece of your mind for what they said or did to you once or twice? Okay, a little bit stronger there. Is there anybody here who has visualized in their mind what it would be like to go and get even with somebody for what they said or did to you? Anybody here? Oh, you even got an amen out of it that time. Okay, so we all know what it feels like to be on that end. But I want you to know this also. Everybody here has hurt somebody. Even when you were trying to do the right thing, somebody close to you is going to misunderstand you, and they're going to be hurt by it. Because, see, when you do good for someone else, someone is going to be jealous of your actions and feel hurt because you didn't do the same for them. And you're going to be completely oblivious to this. And sometimes there's a lot of pain in our families because we think somebody got more than we got, or somebody got something we deserve, but we didn't deserve it, or somebody got away with something that we never could get away with. Those of us who are the oldest kid in the family usually tell our parents, you wouldn't have let me get away with that. Well, you got to realize, we as parents, we got a little wiser since you came along, and we realized it wasn't a big deal we thought it was when you first came along. Okay? So there's going to be hurt whether we intend for it to be. And in life, none of us can get everything we think we deserve or that we want. None of us can. So all of us have been set up to be hurt. All of us are going to be hurt. Why? We have too many unrealistic expectations of ourselves and of others. How many of you have ever said, I sure would like to be able to clone myself so I could send this one over here, that one over there, this one over here, and this one would like to stay home and just get some rest in bed? You can identify with that. Well, I want us to realize there is no pass-through hurt-free card in life. None of us get to go and pick up that card. So all of us are going to be hurt. And the future of our lives is going to be shaped by the hurt that we experience as we go through life. But even more important is, the future is going to be shaped by how we choose to react to the hurt. There really are only two options. We can hold a grudge, or we can choose to forgive. Now, the option of holding a grudge looks really good, and it feels good for a while. Now, how many of you are grudge holders? I'm going to just wait until we all can just think hard. There should be more of them hands. I didn't say you held it forever. I said you are a grudge holder. Well, you'll find out by the end of this sermon. Now, it might feel good for a while. You know, it kind of feels good when somebody says something to you and you get mad by it and you say, I'll never speak to that so-and-so again. There's some kind of release that you just got out of you when you did it. And you must get pleasure when you see them and you roll your eyes at them, because everybody else is thinking, boy, you looking mighty ugly. Why are you doing that? So you must be getting some good feeling rolling your eyes when that person come out. And when you're holding a grudge, you do get some satisfaction out of running through your mind how you was going to tell that person off. And sometimes it feels kind of good to just be laying there on bed thinking, and you see that person coming and you just walking down the street and you just turn around and you say, bam! It was just a thought, you know. So you do get something out of holding the grudge. And sometimes you feel a sense of triumph and justification when something bad happens to that person, and you even spiritualize it and you say, well, see there, I told you, God just don't like ugly. Holding a grudge is the natural thing to do when you have been hurt. It's just natural to do it. But the question is, does holding a grudge really work? Some of the grudges that stick to us the hardest are the ones we had a role in creating in the first place. You see, every choice we make has unintended consequences down the road. Now, here comes the baby's daddy. And now you see what everybody else saw before he became the baby's daddy. We told you he was crazy. You was in love. But now you said, that fool's so crazy, I don't want him to have nothing to do with my child. So every time you see him, you just as angry as you can be. Sometimes you can be angry at your parents. You're not going to let the kids go visit their grandparents. Sometimes you're not going to go to the family reunion. Why? Because so-and-so is going to be there and I just don't want to be around her. Some of you still hate that teacher that gave you that failing grade that kept you from being promoted or from graduating. You get mad at every time you think about your ex-spouse, your ex-boss, your ex-whatever. Your eyeballs start getting big. Your hair starts standing up. People around you know, don't go over there and mess with her. She's thinking about so-and-so. You don't want to give somebody that kind of power over your life. Again, I ask you, is holding a grudge really working for you. Because the longer you hold a grudge, the longer the grudge will hold you. You've got chains that you don't even see holding you down. And when you're holding a grudge, you can't move forward in life or in relationships because the grudge keeps pulling you back to the point where you was hurt. And the deeper you hold on to the grudge, the deeper it clings to you. And after a while, the emotional weight is going to be too much for you to handle. And you will become an angry person without realizing what you are doing. And you lash out at anybody that looks like that person, acts like that person, reminds you of that person, or has the place in your life that that person has. And you know what? A grudge does very little to hurt the other person. How many of you have cried at night because you knew somebody was holding a grudge against you? What if you have? Most of us have not. You know, the worst part of holding a grudge is the other person don't even know you're holding a grudge against them. You know what they're thinking? Oh, here come Kenesha. She's always been crazy like that. That fool always acted like that. They don't know what our problem is when we rolling our eyes and snapping our necks and about to hurt ourselves. They just think we're crazy. Holding a grudge hurts the person who's holding it. It's like carrying around a rattlesnake. Eventually, you are going to be seriously hurt by it. A grudge is our way of thinking. This is going to keep the other person from getting away with what they did to me. Holding grudges do not work if we want to move forward in a relationship. And I want you to know there is a better way. And that better way is forgiveness. Why should we make the choice to forgive? We should make the choice in order to release the other person, but more importantly, in order to release us from being under bondage to the other person. You see, we may have them locked up in the chains of our hearts, but the only way we can keep the door locked is to stay there and hold the door to make sure they don't get out. So both of us are in bondage. Now, some of us will not admit the chain of the grudge in our lives. I'm not holding a grudge against them. I just don't speak to them. Is it natural not to speak to your sister, your brother, your child, your parent, your pastor, your coworker? Of course it's not natural. And of course you're holding a grudge. Call it what you want. But the first step is to admit it. I want you to know that forgiveness works better than grudge holding. Now, if anybody has a reason for holding a grudge, it's God. How many of us will acknowledge we have been blessed by God with things we did not deserve? If you are alive today, how many of you pushed a button to turn on your live button? You got the thing started all by yourself. How many of you designed your lungs to breathe inside of your body? How many of you sat down in advance and said, I'm going to need this size brain because I'm going to be doing this and I'm going to have this kind of talent and this kind? How many of you did it? How many of you decided, well, you know, I think I'll be born in the United States of America? God did all this on our behalf. And you know something? With all God has done, now most of us, we only take one day to praise God. God is all excited. My children is coming. They're about ready to praise me. He's all excited Sunday morning. And we get to church and the first praise song. How many more songs we got to go? We just on the first one. And not only do we do that, God's crying. Now, we also tell God, God,
okay, so you did all that. You gave me life. You gave me breath. You gave me this. You gave me that. You gave me that. I admit you gave me all this. But, God, I will do what I want to do when I want to do it, and don't you try to run my life.
Hazel, just calm down. Just calm down. Just calm down. All right. Now, we have put our hands in God's face. Now, suppose your three-year-old did that to you and looked right at you. From now on, I'm doing what I want to do, and you ain't got nothing to say about it. How long is that child standing there? And yet, we do that to this almighty, omnipotent God who could say, and your heart does. And God tells us, listen here, if you disobey me, you are headed for destruction, and you will have to pay for the wrong you have done, and you're going to end up being cast into the lake of fire. And what's some of our response? If I want to go to hell, that is my business. And God looks at us and says, you know, I love you so much. I see, if I leave this thing up to you, there is no hope for you. So even though we done yelled at him, told him off, screamed at him, God says, I love you so much. I'm willing to pay for the wrong you have done because you will never be able to do it. So God comes to earth in the form of Jesus Christ because we done messed up things so badly and we have no hope of being in a right relationship with God. And God comes because only somebody who was perfect could pay for the wrong that we had done. Now, Jesus was nailed to a cross to pay for our sins. And when we see images of the cross, they're actually misleading. Because usually when we see Jesus, he's on a cross and he's about 10 feet up in the air. The Romans didn't usually crucify people like that. They usually crucified people about this far off the ground so that you could walk over there and look at them face to face, eye to eye, and really get to see their pain and their suffering. Peter, help me out. Now, I want you to imagine. Just leave the sanctuary for a moment. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine Jesus is there on that cross on the road and sun's going down and there's nobody there but just you and Jesus. And I want you to imagine walking over there, and as you're walking, you're seeing how his eyes are swollen. You're seeing the blood and the dirt that's on his chest from the whipping, and you're seeing the blood and the sweat run down his face from the crown of thorns that have been tucked into his head and smashed down. And as you're going toward him, you're thinking about all the wrong stuff that you have done, and you know that he is paying for what you have done. And as you go over there toward him, you hear him calling your name. And he's gasping, but he's still calling your name. And you're thinking about, if only I had known what I was doing and how this would happen. And when you get close enough to Jesus, you hear him say, I forgive you. And you think about a moment and you think about, but what about, and Jesus says, I know about that too, and I forgive you. And you're looking there at him there on the cross, and you recognize for the first time that even with all you have said and all that you have done, the only words coming out of his mouth is, I forgive you. Saints, I want you to know that nothing you have done can trump the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You may say, but I'm really, really messed up. And again, I say, nothing you have done can trump the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Peter. When we stand near God's forgiveness long enough, we recognize that not only does God's grace and forgiveness come into us, God wants it then to come out of us and flow to others. Because forgiven people forgive. And forgiveness allows us to move forward with God. It allows us to move forward with others. And grace comes to you in order to flow out of you. Now in Romans 12:17, in our Old New Testament reading this morning, it said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now God had called Jeremiah into the ministry in our Old Testament reading, and God knew before he called Jeremiah that Jeremiah was going to be treated unfairly. He knew that people were going to lie on him. He knew that people were going to slander him. He knew that people were going to beat him. He knew that people were going to throw him in prison. He knew that people were going to try to leave him for dead. But God says, in the midst of it all, I will be with you. Now, there in verse 17, when it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, it's saying we all got a choice in this matter. Okay? And the Bible doesn't try to trivialize anything that happened to us. It calls it evil. Evil is something that is sinister, that is straight from the pit of hell, that came to inflict pain and agony in your life. But again, we got a choice. We can pay back evil for evil, or we can choose to forgive. Now, if you are a believer, like Jeremiah, God has promised to be with you. God saw what happened to you. Now, the rest of the verse says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, leave at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, at the very heart of forgiveness is our ability to believe that God will do what he says he will do. We want to hold a grudge to make sure that other person doesn't get away with the wrong he or she has done. Okay? Forgiveness looks as though we're just letting them off the hook, when in reality, we didn't let them off anything. We simply put our trust in God's hands to say, God, you can handle this better than I can handle this. Now, in this verse, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If we hold on to a grudge, what we're really saying is, God, you can't handle this one. I got to do this one all by myself. So whose job are we taking away when we seek to get revenge? We're taking away God's job. Now, I have found that I make a pretty decent pastor. Not the greatest, but pretty decent one. But I have also found I make an absolutely lousy God. You would not want me to be God. Some of you would be in heaven today if I was God, because I would not have had the patience to endure what God has done. Now, for those of you who think you would do a great job of being God, let me ask you this. How much do you need to do to a person to get even with a person? How are you going to use that revenge to change that person, to draw them closer to God? I'm not even smart enough to answer those two questions. So I know I can't do God's job. I'd be tempted to think just about me and not be big enough to realize God has a greater purpose than just me in this situation. You see, here's one of my problems. I forget that when somebody is getting on my nerves, God is trying to work something in me. God is trying to make me more like Jesus Christ. You know what I do? I say, God, I don't want you working on me right now. I am trying to handle this situation. Meanwhile, my blood pressure is going up. My voice is getting louder. And I'm completely missing what God is trying to do because I put all the focus on me. Now, if we are believers in Christ, how many of you know nothing happens to us except God allows it? Nothing happens to us except God allows it. And if God allowed it, there is a purpose for it. And sometimes that purpose is to change me. God says, do not overcome evil with evil. How many of you have tried that? I know I am not the only one. I know I am not. You yell at me, I'm ready to yell back at you. You say something at me, I'm ready to say something back to you. You blow your horn at me, I want to blow my horn back at you. God says, don't do that. But overcome evil with good. How many of you have really shocked somebody by doing something for them they did not deserve? And they was almost scared to take it. Why are you giving me this? Why are you doing that for me? You give them a cake. They looking for some razor blades in it. Overcoming evil with good works. God overcame the evil of our rebellion by choosing to love us, not by giving us what we deserved. You see, we as Christians, we got an even higher reason to forgive. We are on a mission for Jesus Christ. We don't have time to insist on everything, everybody respecting our rights and handling us just perfectly. Jesus was not respected, and Jesus said, whatever they do for me, they're also going to do for you. Life is not fair. Nobody can be fair all the time. And Jesus says, don't worry about whether or not you are being treated justly. But God, did you see? Don't worry about whether you are being treated justly. But God, they did. Did you hear what I said? Don't worry about whether you are being treated justly. In my devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, it says, if we are devoted to Jesus Christ, we have nothing to do with what we encounter, whether it is just or unjust. In essence, Jesus says, continue steadily on with me with what I have told you to do, and I will guard your life. If you try to guard it yourself, you will remove yourself from my deliverance. My friends, God has a plan for each of our lives. Let's not take ourselves outside of the will of God by choosing to hold a grudge rather than making the decision to forgive. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. God, even when we want to do right, we at times find ourselves doing wrong. And even when we do not want to offend, we find ourselves inadvertently offending others. And even when we want to just let things go, sometimes we find ourselves clinging to a grudge. We ask God that when we do, you would meet us on that hill called Calvary. And we can see what it is we have done to hurt you, that we may understand what has happened to us. It's small by comparison. God, if you can forgive us, we should always be able to forgive one another. Set us free this day. In Jesus' name, amen.